to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to open today, as I often do, with a series of questions to get us thinking along the lines of where I believe God wants us to look today. Have you ever met someone and had some kind of interaction with them, didn't really know them that well, and you thought, I wonder if he or she is a Christian? What made you wonder that? Well, since you don't really know them, if you didn't actually talk to them about it, it probably had something to do with what they said it, how they acted, their attitude. Perhaps you've had the opposite happen. Have you ever thought, there's no way that person's going to be a Christian? If you ever thought that way, right or wrong, I mean, we're all human, what was the basis for that thought? Probably the same standards. Because of something they said, or the way they said it, or how they acted, or the attitude they had. Interestingly, we use the same criteria for both judgments: words, actions, attitudes, appearances. But you know, there's something much deeper that indicates whether or not a person is a Christian. In the passage we're going to look at in Luke chapter 13, Jesus raises this issue. He talks about who really belongs to the kingdom of God, and how can we be sure that we do? Today we're continuing a sermon series we began a long while ago on the story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And the title of what I want to share with you today is Make Every Effort to Enter. Make every effort to enter. Now you hear that title, you may ask, enter what? We're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. He talked more about the kingdom of God than any other subject. As he went around teaching and preaching, he proclaimed the kingdom of God is here. And he talked about what the kingdom of God was like. He often began his teachings or whatever with a story. And he would say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. In fact, the last time we looked at Luke, which is several weeks ago, the passage right before we're going to look at today, he says, the kingdom of God is like this. And he gave two illustrations. But what is the kingdom of God? Strictly speaking, the kingdom of God is where God rules and where God reigns, where God's will is done, and where sin and evil are ultimately defeated, and where people live in right relationship with him. And someday that will include all of the earth, because one day Jesus is going to come back and put everything right, and all sin and sickness and disease and evil, everything that was caused by people's choices to rebel against God, will be dealt with. In the meantime, we see all the effects of sin still actively at work in the world, and it impacts each and every one of our lives. But Jesus taught that the kingdom of God wasn't just going to come one day, but it actually had shown up in him, because he came to initiate and to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And from the time he was here all the way through now until he comes back to make it physically evident and to make it physically concrete on our world, the kingdom of God exists within his people, within those who have a relationship with him, within those who are trusting in him to be their Savior and their Lord. So ultimately, when we talk about entering the kingdom, we're talking about what does it really mean to have a relationship with God that leads us into being a partner with him and a relationship with him and accomplishing his purposes in this world, looking forward to one day being with him forever. So we're going to take a look at this passage in Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 22. As I said, right before this passage, Jesus has been teaching, and now he's getting ready to do some more traveling. This period of time is right in the middle of his time of ministry, but he is looking forward to heading to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, all those final events are going to take place. They're going to lead up to his death. But he's going to take a while to get there. Let's read the whole passage and then we'll break it down a little bit. So, Luke 13, verse 22. He, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. So we see this episode starts off with a question. Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem. Along the way, he's stopping from place to place. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's sharing. I'm sure he's doing a lot of healings and meeting people's needs. And so we see this question is, will there be many who enter? I phrased all these thoughts, all these points in this idea of entering, because that's what Jesus says. He says, strive to enter. Another translation says, make every effort to enter through that narrow door, that access to the kingdom of God. And this person stops and says, will there be many who enter? Now, that sounds like a really good spiritual, theological question. And it may be something that we've wondered about. How many people will actually have a relationship with God? How many people will actually ever become a follower of Jesus? How many people will actually ever make it to heaven? How many people are going to miss out on that opportunity? You know, it's interesting. You can ask that question, and this guy asks that question, and it sounds so spiritual, but he's actually being kind of evasive. He's pointing away from himself. I don't know if he's deliberately doing that, but he's not asking questions about himself. And so Jesus is getting ready to turn this around, but I just want to make the point, it's a whole lot easier to speculate about other people than it is to examine ourselves. And that's what Jesus is going to challenge him to do. And I believe he's going to challenge us to do today too, to examine our own hearts and our own lives. We may have all kinds of interesting questions and theological questions and spiritual questions and wondering this and wondering that. But what it really comes down to is, where am I in my relationship with God? So the question is, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And saved is one of those spiritual words that we sometimes toss around. They come from the Bible, so there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes people who aren't familiar with the Bible, or who aren't familiar with Christianity, don't understand exactly what we're talking about when we say things like we're saved, or we're born again, or we're washed in the blood. Those are all very important theological ideas. But what does it really mean when it says, will those who are saved be few? What is this saved thing? When we think of somebody being saved just in the normal sense, it means that they're delivered from something. They're rescued from something. And in the spiritual sense, that's what salvation means also, that we are delivered. We are rescued from sin and from its effects in our lives, and most importantly, in its effects in our relationship with God, because the Bible makes it very clear that without salvation, without being rescued, without being delivered from our sin, we have no relationship with God, and we have no way of having a relationship with God. So that's exactly why Jesus came. In fact, Luke says in his gospel, another place, that the Son of Man, Jesus, one of the terms he was so often used for himself, he says he came to seek and to save those who are lost. Because the Bible says that we are all sinners, and because we are sinners, we're separated from God. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin, what we've earned because we are sinners, is death. Which means not just spiritual, physical death, but spiritual death. And that separation from God, not only in this life, but for all eternity. But that same verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that's why Jesus came. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't do it by coming to, you know, just be a good example and give some really good teachings and tell us how we can best live our life. Although he did all of those things. He did it as God himself become man. Live a life just like we do so he could experience all that we do. But he did it perfectly. And he died a death he didn't deserve. And the Bible says that his death was deliberate. Not just deliberate on the part that wanted, of the people that wanted to crucify him, that wanted to kill him. But it was a deliberate part of God's plan. That it was his death that would pay the price for our sins. And so scripture teaches us that if we want to be saved from our sins, this guy's saying, how many people? Will it be very many? Will it be very few? How many are actually going to be saved? How many are going to be part of the kingdom of God? How many are going to, as we would say, how many are going to make it to heaven? Then we need to turn to him. And we need to admit that we are sinners. And ask God to forgive us of our sins, repent of our sins, and then put our faith, our trust in Jesus. And what that means is it sounds kind of nebulous, it sounds kind of spiritual, but what does that really mean? It just means, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust what you did. I'm going to trust that what your word says is true. I'm going to trust that when you died on the cross, you paid the price for my sins. If I'll repent from it and just turn to you. And I know that many of us in this room and many of you who are watching online have done that. I'm so glad for you. But for those of you who maybe have not done that, I want to challenge and encourage you to do that today. Especially here at the beginning of this year, many people are talking about, thinking about making new starts, new changes. It'd be a great time to say, Lord, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to follow you. I want you in my life. So I encourage you to do that. So this question is being asked because Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God. And his kingdom was different. His teaching was different than the religious leaders. The religious leaders would teach, well, you know what? If you're a good Jew, you're going to heaven. If you're a good Jew, you're going to be in the kingdom of God because that's why God chose us. We're the chosen people. Now, to be a good Jew, you got to keep all these rules and all these regulations and all these commandments. And not only the ones that God gave, but all these other ones that we've made up. Now, they didn't put it that way. But that's what they did. They took all that God had given to his people to talk to them about how they could be in right relationship with him, and they added all kinds of other stuff to it. And said, if you really want to be a good Jew, you got to do all this stuff. And it left so many people on the outside. So many people that fell short. So many people that said, I can't do that. I might as well just give up. And it excluded everybody else in the world, unless you were a good Jew, if you were a Gentile. A Gentile was somebody who wasn't a Jew. They were the pagans. They worshipped idols. Maybe some didn't worship idols, but they didn't worship God. And so they're on the outside, and they're not going to be part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus' teachings is kind of shaking things up a little bit. You know, he never said anything contradictory to God's word because he would never do that. God's word is God's word. But he's starting to say things like, you know, there are other people that can be involved in the kingdom of God. And it's not just keeping laws and commandments. It's about relationship. And so I think that this guy's curiosity is stirred. Well, then who really is going to be saved and how many will there be? So that's the question. Will there be many who enter the kingdom of God? And we see that Jesus follows it up with a command. He says, make every effort to enter. In other words, it's not so much about who is and who isn't from your perspective. It's not of how many are going to enter. The question is, are you going to enter? Let's look back at what he says here. In verse 23, right after he asks, will those who are saved be few? Jesus said to him, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So Jesus turns this around. He takes this man's curiosity and he challenges him to look at his own life. It's like he changes the question from, will the saved be few, to will the saved be you? In other words, he says, will there be very many? And he says, well, the thing is, are you doing what you need to do to make sure that you are able to enter the kingdom of God? He changes the focus from curiosity about others to responsibility to himself. You know, I think God's always at work to do that in our lives. I know he does it in my life. You know, even as a follower of Jesus, even as a pastor, you know, I preach and teach and study and all that kind of stuff, ask questions, prepare sermons, Bible studies, you know, all these things. God still constantly works within my heart to challenge me about my relationship with him. Not because I'm wondering whether I have one or not. I know I do. Not because I'm so afraid I'm going to end up dying and going to hell and not making death. I know that that's settled because of what Jesus did on the cross and my trust in him. But to make sure that we're still in good relationship, that we're still walking with one another, that I'm still growing in that relationship. And so Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. He uses this picture. He uses a lot of pictures. He uses this picture of getting into the kingdom of God as going through a narrow door. Now, that may raise all kinds of questions. Why is the door so narrow? Is it because God's trying to keep people out? Well, we'll get to that in a couple moments. But he says there's just this one way to get in. Do everything you can to make sure you get through the door. It just popped into my head. It's not a really good illustration, but I just think of a situation where you're in a crowded place and you just want to get out, and there's only the one door, and it isn't always easy to get through the crowd and to get through that door. And Jesus says, listen, it may not be easy, but you want to make sure you do whatever you've got to do to get through that door into the kingdom of God. The word there for to strive or to make every effort means to wrestle or contend. It means to really put forth every energy and effort you can. It means you're focused on it. It's not just a casual thing, but it's intentional. It's intentional. Now, I'm going to be very quick to say, to follow up what I said earlier, Jesus is not trying to say you can earn your salvation. You've got to work harder. You've got to do better. You know, all those things will come as we want to live a life that's pleasing to him. He says, that's not it. It's not about, I'm going to make sure you get a good long list of things you got to do to somehow make sure you can get through the door. What he's trying to indicate is that you shouldn't treat this casually. It's important. It's significant. It's worth every effort you can make to make sure that you are where you need to be. You know, it's the difference between making decisions and carrying through with those decisions to make changes in your life rather than just have good intentions. You know what it's like to have a good intention. I've got a lot of good intentions. Some of them even actually happen because I do something about them. But I've had plenty of good intentions that nothing ever happened because I never made the decision and I never made the effort to carry it out. I mentioned this over the last couple of weeks in a couple of different settings, Sunday school and other things. It seems like hardly anybody ever makes New Year's resolutions anymore. I'm not going to ask whether you did or you didn't. If you did, great. I hope you're able to keep them if they're good ones. But most people don't make New Year's resolutions anymore because they've discovered they can make these resolutions, and usually they only last a very short period of time, and then it's by the wayside. Why does that happen? It's because people have great intentions, but they don't do anything, or many times they don't do anything to deliberately put those good intentions into practice. If you see people who do make New Year's Eve resolutions or New Year's resolutions or any kind of decision to change at any time, in any way, and they're successful, it's not because they had really good intentions. May have started that way. But it's because they made a decision to do something about it and they carried through with it. And that's really what Jesus is trying to say here. We need to be intentional. Instead of saying, oh, this year I want to be healthier, say, you know what, this year I do want to be healthier, but that means I'm going to get on this exercise program. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, this is when I'm going to do it. I'm going to watch my diet. These are things I'm not going to eat, or I'm going to eat in limited measure. You know, you make decisions, you make plans. Now, I'm not trying to give you advice about picking up New Year's resolutions again. I'm just saying that these same things are true spiritually also. You can have good intentions, but your good intentions will not produce good results unless you make every effort, unless you do something about it. And Jesus is applying that to the idea of making sure that you are in the kingdom of God and you're progressing along the path that God has for you. So he says, make every effort to enter. But then he spends a good portion of time talking about a warning. The warning is that many will not be able to enter. Look at this in verses 24 through 28. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you talked in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you yourselves are cast out. He does kind of answer a little bit the guy's question, whether it be few. He doesn't give them statistics. He doesn't give them numbers. He just says that you're right, some will get in and some will not. And there will be many who will not be able to enter. Now that sounds really negative. That sounds like God is deliberately, or Jesus is deliberately trying to keep people out of the kingdom of God. And that is the farthest thing from the truth. That is not what he's trying to communicate. The narrow door is narrow not to keep, the picture of the narrow door is not meant to convey that it's narrow to keep people out. It's to convey the fact that it takes very specific things to be able to get in. It isn't just a broad, wide open door that just anybody can get through in any way. It's very specific. It's sort of like your house. If you have a house and you live in a house and you're the owner of the house, well, the bank may be the owner of the house, but you're kind of the owner of the house. Who gets into your house? The people you let into it, right? I mean, that's the way it's supposed to work. Jesus used that picture one time, too, about people that try to sneak in other ways and stuff, and they're not the right people. But anyway, entry into a house is granted by the owner. And basically, Jesus is saying that to get into the kingdom of God, you have to come in the way the ruler of the kingdom of God says is the way you get in, which is God, which is Jesus himself. And so he says many will not be able to enter. It's not because they are not actually able to enter, is because they choose to not do it the right way. There's two reasons he focuses on here on why people will not be able to enter, even though it's possible. The first one is because they tried to enter the wrong way. I already explained to you that historically the Jewish people felt like, well, we're the chosen people. God chose our father Abraham. We're all descended from Abraham. We are the chosen people, and we have a special relationship with God. And because we are of that group of people, we're guaranteed to be in the kingdom of God. We're guaranteed to be able to go to heaven. We keep the laws. We keep the traditions. And Jesus says, as good as that might be, that's not enough. That's not the standard. There are those, when Jesus was going around, because they were kind of flocking to where he was, they were listening to his teachings, they were coming to him because they had needs that Jesus was more than willing to meet. When he healed people and he cast out evil spirits and he fed people when they were in desperate need and delivered people and all kinds of things. But there are people who thought, like, well, at least, you know, we've had connection with Jesus, you know. We came to hear him preach. We came to hear him teach. He even healed my son. He did this. That must get me into the kingdom of God. But Jesus even says here that that's not what's going to get you into the kingdom of God. Not just being associated with Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus, not just having experienced something along those lines. And I just want to pause here right now because this really applies to people today. Maybe even to people here, people watching online. And that is, if we think about how can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? And sometimes we can come up with a whole list. Well, I think I'm going to make it to heaven. I think I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I think I'm okay with God because I'm a good person. Because I try to help other people. Because I go to church. Because I read my Bible. Because I pray. Those sound good. Those are all good things to do. But those won't get you into the kingdom of God either. Those won't get you into heaven either. That's the whole point of what Jesus is trying to say. If we want to get into the kingdom of God, we want to have a relationship with God, we've got to make sure that we're going through the narrow door, not some other way that we think sounds good. He said here, and what he told the people there, that there are those that said, hey, listen, we ate and drank with you. You know, we were part of the feeding of the 5,000. You taught in our streets, and we were there. So that may be true, but we don't have a relationship. He would say us today, well, I go to church, but I read my Bible, but I do good things. I try to help people. I give. I sacrifice. Those are all wonderful. But do you have a relationship? Some of you were here on New Year's Eve. We had a great time of fellowship and coming before God in that hour before midnight. And we had two of our young men share, Sam and Mark. And both of them touched on it, but Sam really emphasized this whole thing about people who think they're Christians and they call themselves Christians, but kind of just Christians in name because they don't really have a relationship. And they may even do a lot of good things, but they don't really have a relationship with God. In another place, another time, Jesus taught this same concept. In fact, it was actually in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of things that Jesus taught. He taught many times, different places to different people. But in Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate." He calls it a gate in this story, in this picture. "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So what it really comes down to is, what then is that gate? What then is that door? How is it that we become right with God? If it's not doing all these good things, even if they're listed in the Bible, even if they're lauded as wonderful things for Christians to do, and they are, Jesus made it very clear, and this is not politically correct, but it's biblically correct, and it's spiritually correct. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, what I explained just a few minutes ago. It's coming to God because of what Jesus did on the cross and saying, "God, I come to you and I ask that you receive me. Forgive me of my sins. Not because I'm earning it or I'm so good or I'm going to try to be better. I want to do all that stuff. But because Jesus paid the price on the cross that my sins could be forgiven." Because we have that promise of God that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the main reason why it says that there are many who will maybe even want to enter, but they won't. And it's not that Jesus and God's keeping them out. It's not that that he's making it impossible. It's because they tried to do it the wrong way. But there is another reason that he mentions here, and that is they wait too long. They wait too long. In other words, there's going to come a time the door is shut. It's not shut yet. But Jesus says there will come a time when the door will be shut by the homeowner, and then everybody inside, and this is another picture that Jesus, and not just Jesus, but the whole Bible uses of being in the kingdom of God and being in God's presence, and that one day when all the mess that's part of our world is dealt with, it's pictured as a great banquet, a great feast, a great party. We all get together with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the patriarchs of the faith. And we all sit together and we enjoy being in God's presence. And I don't know about you, but sitting down with good family and friends around a great meal is a wonderful time. That's one of the things we do, right? During the holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's perhaps. And that's why it's used as a picture of being in God's presence. And I happen to believe that this is not just a picture to spiritualize what it's going to be like. I think it's real. I think we really will have great feasts and banquets and times of fellowship like that when we get to heaven. But the point is that those who are inside will be celebrating, and you know, all of God's plans for this world, everything will have come to their conclusion. All decisions will have been made that can be made about whether we're going to be in or out, whether we're going to enter that door and gate or whether we're not. And we'll then celebrate for the rest of eternity, along with a bunch of other stuff. And Jesus says those who are outside will look in and they will say, "I wish I would have entered when I could have." But some will not make it because, not because they didn't have the opportunity, but because they waited too long. You know, recently we flew to Ohio to be with family for Christmas. And, you know, every time you fly, if they're doing their job, when they get ready for that boarding process and everything, they announce, "Well, this is the way we're going to board, blah, 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 blah," and all that kind of stuff. And it says, "Make sure you're there and you get in, because once that door's shut, it cannot be opened again. The plane may still be there, and you may be sitting in that gate, and the walkway may even still be attached, but once that door is shut, it's shut." And that's the way it is for our eternal future. Once the door is shut, it's shut. It's important that we not wait. There may be some of you who have been wrestling with this, who are going through this, and it's a very valid process. And maybe you come to the conclusion, "This is right, this is real, this is, but I want to wait a while. You know, I want to have my fun. I want to, you know, I got some things I want to accomplish I'm not sure God would approve of. I'm not, whatever, I'm going to wait a little." Jesus says, don't wait. And this is not a threat. It's just to say that just like most everything else in life, there is a limit. And when it's done, it's done. There's a window of opportunity, and when it's shut, it's shut. If you know this is the truth, you know God's Spirit is speaking to your heart, don't put it off. Don't put it off. I heard a story. It's not a true story. I don't think it's a true story. We have no way of knowing. But it really illustrates this point. The devil is talking to his forces, and he says, hey, we've got to make a bigger impact. We've got to keep more people from having a relationship with God. We've got to keep people from making a choice, make a decision to follow Jesus and all that kind of stuff. What can we do? And one of the demons pops up and says, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to go talking to everybody and say there is no heaven. Therefore, we won't pursue it. They won't, whatever. He says, well, that'll be somewhat successful, but people know there's a lot of people that feel like there's got to be something beyond this and there's too much good in the, I mean, there's a lot of yuck in the world, but there's too much good. You know, it's not going to be successful. Yeah, we can try it, but that's not the best idea. Another demon pops up and says, well, I'm going to tell them there's no hell. So there's no hell, there's nothing to be worried about. And the devil says, well, that could be partly successful or whatever, but I don't know if it'd be completely successful. And the third demon pops up and says, well, I'm going to tell them there's no hurry. And the devil says, that's the most successful way. They can believe or not believe in heaven or hell, but whether they do or not, if they believe there's no hurry, they won't make a decision. The fourth and last thought I want to bring from this passage is the opportunity, and the opportunity is that anyone can enter. As I've emphasized several times, Jesus was not trying to say the door is narrow, the gate is narrow, because they're trying to keep people out. It's just there's only a specific way that you can get into the kingdom of God. But the thing is the opportunity is there for everyone. Anyone can enter. And I know that, again, raises up questions about, but what about people who don't hear? What about people who have this situation or that situation? Those are valid questions we've dealt with before. We can deal with again some other time. But I would want to do the same thing that Jesus did to this guy. Don't get hung up on that question, but what about that person, this person, that person, that person over there, you know, in another country that where missionaries haven't gone? Look at your own heart and your own life. The enemy would love to get you sidetracked on other people, but look at your own life. Anyone can enter. Jesus says here that people will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, basically saying, anybody can come. And that was revolutionary to the Jewish people. As I said, they thought they were God's chosen people. They were God's only people. That was never the way God intended it. In fact, their own scriptures told them when God called Abraham to leave where he was and to follow him, that he wanted to bless him and his descendants, and the direct reason why was so that the whole world could be blessed through them. Whereas God's idea was, listen, if you as a people have a relationship with me and we walk this out and you serve me and I bless you and you're living a life that's abundant and prosperous and all that kind of stuff, other people will say, we want to serve that God. Unfortunately, God's people throughout history kept blowing it because they kept doing their own thing. They kept going and serving other gods. They kept rebelling. So it wasn't a very good witness to the rest of the world. But that was the intent. But by the time Jesus came along, most of the Jewish people were like, well, we're God's chosen people and everybody else can just keep out. That's what God wants. But that was never God's plan. And by the way, that's also God's plan for the church, for his people today, for people who are followers of Jesus. He wants us to follow him, have such a great relationship with him, and he works in our lives. And that becomes a light that shines to others around us. People say, I want what they have. Fortunately, sometimes we fail. The intent would be that when we fail, we pick ourselves back up and get back on the path where we need to be and be a great example, a great light shining in the darkness of this world to point people to Jesus. But again, getting back to this point, the opportunity, anyone can enter. East, west, north, south, all are welcome. And he ends it up by saying, and behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. And basically what he's saying there is that those who enter the kingdom and those who don't, and it's revealed how that's going to turn out, it's going to shake some people up. Because some of the people that others would look at and say, oh, they'd be the last person I would think would ever follow Jesus. They're going to follow Jesus. They're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. They're going to make it to heaven. And then others, you'd think, oh, they definitely got an in because of external things or whatever. You're going to find out they didn't make it. It's not meant to make anybody feel insecure, because we can know that we have a relationship with God. But in their culture, the religious leaders thought they had an in because they were the religious leaders and they were keeping all the laws, but they totally missed what God was doing in Jesus. And they thought all these tax collectors and prostitutes and these terrible sinners would never have anything to do with the kingdom of God, but they were the people that were coming to Jesus, recognizing their need for a way to get to God and responding. And you'll find Jesus teaching and saying in other places that these tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners are going to get into heaven before you do, because they're coming to way God, the way that God wants them to come. They're coming to have a relationship. So as we wrap this up, we say, how does this apply to us? Just realize that it is possible for every single person in this room, every single person watching online or watching or listening to this on a recording later, it is possible for every single one of us, every single one of you, to have a relationship with God. But that relationship is not going to exist because you do this big, long list of all these do's and these don'ts and keep all these rules and do everything that's going to make you look really good on the outside. I'm not saying that stuff's not important. Once we know God, we want to live to please Him and to be an example to others. But that's not how it's going to happen. You need to come to Jesus. So to wrap this up for today, the way I would want to apply this for us, number one is make every effort to know Jesus. Because that's what he's saying here. Make every effort. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Strive to enter that narrow door. Make every effort to really know Jesus. And there's a big difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. Sam and Mark both talked about that New Year's Eve. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, those that were in my class. You're welcome to come, by the way, Sunday mornings at 9:30, other building. Big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And as, I forget whether Sam or Mark, one of the two emphasized New Year's Eve, just because you believe the right stuff isn't gonna do it. Just because you believe that Jesus really is God and he came and he died and all these kind of things and he rose from the grave. James tells us that even the demons believe that. But they don't have a relationship. They've not put their faith, their trust in God. So I challenge you to examine yourself. Do you really know Jesus, or you just know about Jesus? Make every effort to know Jesus. And the good news about that is that since it's not based on this list of all these do's and don'ts, because if it was, a bunch of us wouldn't make it because we wouldn't be able to keep it all. And that's why God sent Jesus, because nobody could. I like the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. God's grace means that God is willing to give us what we don't deserve. But it's received by faith, by putting our trust in Jesus and what he did, not what we've done. So today is a great day for you to start a relationship with God. If you've never taken that step, if you've never made that decision, if you've never come to God to say, God, I am a sinner, please forgive me of my sins, and I'm putting my trust in Jesus, and I want to live for you. Today is a good day to start doing that. Make every effort to know Jesus. Start that relationship. Don't think you're okay just because your mom or your dad's a Christian, or because your spouse is a Christian, or because you live in a home where most people are Christians, or you're raised in a Christian tradition, or you've gone to church your whole life, or you do all these other things. You know, it used to be said that, well, if you live in America, of course you're a Christian, because America's a Christian nation. Can't ever say that anymore. Never was totally true anyway, but definitely isn't true now. Or if you're trusting in anything else than Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, no matter how good you are, you're missing the door. You're missing the gate. Start that relationship. But I would say that for those of us that we already have that relationship, which would probably be the great majority of us in this room, maybe in the majority of the people that are watching or listening, we have that. You know, it doesn't stop there. We don't start that relationship and just kind of coast. Now, I'm not trying to say that, okay, you can't earn your salvation, but you got to work hard to keep it. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that once we are in that relationship, we're fighting an uphill battle to live for Jesus. And God does call us to live right. You know, if it was the sin that separated us from God, once we ask him to forgive us of it, we don't want it to stay there. We need to battle against that. We need to begin and to continue to contend to live that life that pleases God. So we need to build that relationship. We need to build that relationship. I would say that even though this is not specifically what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about making every effort to enter, making every effort to start that relationship, making every effort to make sure that you're saved, make every effort to make sure you're trusting in Jesus. I would say, based on other scriptures and this principle, that we also should make every effort to grow closer to Jesus and to live more faithfully for Jesus and to be used by Jesus. I heard it described one time this way. I think this is really great. It's sort of like when you get married. You know, you have that wedding ceremony and you say those vows, you make those commitments. And when that happens, you're married. But the quality of that marriage is what you do after that. How you relate to that other person. How you express your love to that other person. How you're willing to sacrifice yourself for that other person. How you work things out together. How you live together. How, you know, and you all know, the quality of people's marriages is really all over the place. And it all has to do with their relationship. And so I would say that we need to make every effort not only to be in relationship with Jesus and to know Jesus, but to know him better and to grow closer to him. And perhaps that's the challenge most of us need to hear today, because we've already taken that step. What is it that I need to do? And again, having good intentions. It'd be so easy. This year, I want to be closer to God. This year, I want God to use me. This year, I want to whatever. But if we don't ever make a decision to say, what am I actually going to do to see that happen? It probably won't. So again, that may be the way God is challenging us today. What do I need to do to grow closer to the Lord? I can tell you the basics. It's nothing of surprise. Spend time listening to him. We listen to him by being involved with his word. Spend time talking to him. We do that through prayer. And as we've emphasized so many times, prayer is not just asking God for things. God welcomes us to come and ask him for the things that we need. He wants to be our source. But prayer is so much more than that. It's relating to God. Getting together with God's people like you've done this morning. And especially in this setting is wonderful, it's important, but especially in settings where you have interaction and you talk with one another, maybe you discuss the Bible or you just have a relationship, that is an important part of growing closer to Jesus because we do it together. And there's some other things, but those are the basics. What is it perhaps that God would say to you, this is what you could do that you would help you to grow closer to me? Another way you can do it actually is the last point I want to make. In applying this thing, not only make every effort to know Jesus, but make every effort to serve Jesus. You know, one of the greatest ways you can grow closer to God is to say, God, I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. You know, not just doing the right thing and trying to get sin out of my life and, you know, do all that kind of stuff, but what do you want me to do? How do you want me to make a difference in my world? The process of doing that will cause you and help you to grow closer and closer to the Lord. And part of that is living that out. As I said, walking in obedience, doing the right things is not how you get saved, but it's the right response to how you live after you're saved. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that living the kind of life God calls us to live is an evidence or one of the signs that you truly do have a relationship with him. In fact, John goes so far to say that if you know, you claim to be a Christian and all this other kind of stuff, but your life is full of deliberate sin. You're not trying to get it out of your life. You're just living how you want. He says, that's pretty much telling you you don't really have a relationship with God. I mentioned how Jesus teaches some of the similar things in different settings. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also talked about this in a very similar way. In Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Same point. We can try to do all these wonderful things without relationship, and they may be wonderful things, but we don't have the relationship. The foundation is the relationship. But once we have that relationship, it will be manifested in our lives because we will love him, we will serve him, we'll say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to get this stuff out of my life that's messing me up. It's sin. I've said so many times, you know, God doesn't make a list of sin based on what you can have the most fun with. Because God's not up there saying, oh, these people are having too much fun, so let's make it against the law. Let's make it something they have to give up. No, God looked down and saw people destroying their lives, maybe having some fun along the way, but destroying their lives. Say, we got to do something. I'm going to do something. I'm going to give them some guidelines so they know how they can live and not get their lives all messed up. That's what sin's all about. But as we begin to follow him and live for him and serve him, it will change our lives. In fact, Jesus said many times, and John was the one who primarily wrote down, he says, if you love me, then you'll live the way I tell you to live. You'll keep my commandments. You'll obey me. Not because he's got us under his thumb, but because he knows what's best for us. So as we wrap up this time today, I just want to really encourage each and every one of us to begin this new year, to examine our hearts, to make sure that we really know Jesus and not just about him. To close, I shared in Sunday school this morning, I heard a statement years ago that sounds confusing, makes an important point, and that is some people will miss heaven by 18 inches. What that means is the difference of the distance between your head and your heart. You can know a lot about God and know a lot about Jesus, and I would say it even includes your actions and stuff, but you don't really know Jesus. You don't really have a relationship with him. So our challenge today is to make sure we have a relationship with him, and then that we will make every effort to pursue that relationship this year, to grow closer to him, to build that relationship, and to be used by him in our world. And that sounds like a lot of do's and don'ts to make sure you get it right. But the joy is that God loves us. And he has a life for us that's much better than any life that we could plan for ourselves. As we serve and follow him, we will find more fulfillment, more joy, more satisfaction in our lives this year for the rest of our lives than we would doing it on our own. And so that's what God is calling us to, and that's what he's challenging us to today. Let's all stand together. Since we don't have our regular worship team today, we're just going to put on some soft worship music, and we're going to go into a time of prayer. I know we have some guests today. We do things a little bit different here, and that is that I'm going to pray over us and ask God to help us to apply this to our lives today. And then we're going to enter into a time of prayer, and there is no formal dismissal. You can leave whenever you want. But I always challenge each and every one of us, spend time with God before you leave. Spend time talking to God about what he's spoken to you about today. Do what you've got to do about that. I'm going to call our prayer team down, our elders and staff and prayer team. I know we got a lot out sick and traveling, but we do have some. If you would come, please. And we'll be down here. If you want prayer for anything, for yourself or for someone else, we would love to pray with you. Before I close in prayer, though, I want to ask, are you here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I need a relationship with Jesus? Maybe you thought you were doing fine because you're trying to be good and doing, you know, at least some things on that list of spiritual stuff. And today God's just made it really clear to you, you need Jesus as your Savior. You need to come to him and say, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. And I'm putting my trust in Jesus. And today's that day you want to do that. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Every single one of us have already done it. Most of us have already done that. Say, I need a relationship with Jesus. I want to surrender my life to him today. Anybody say that? Me. All right. Well, as we go into our prayer time, if you have any questions about that or whatever, come talk to us. We would love to talk to you and pray with you about that. Father God, we just come to you right now. And God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes your word tells us stuff that gets us all excited. Sometimes your word is something that gives us hope for the future. And this should, Lord God. But sometimes your word's a little heavier. And maybe that kind of came across that way today. But I just pray that each of our hearts and our minds would be open to your spirit and to what you're speaking to us about today. And Lord, that we would respond in the way that you want us to respond, in a way that would bring us into relationship with you if we're not already there, or draw us closer to you. I pray, dear Lord, for anybody who's here or watching or listening who does not yet know you or have that relationship with you. And I asked, nobody responded, but I pray that they would choose to follow you, to surrender their lives to you, to put their trust and faith in you. For the rest of us, Lord God, I pray that you would help us to grow closer to you. Help us, Lord God, to live those lives that are pleasing to you. And Lord, we need your help because we can't do it on our own. And God, I pray that you would use us in our world this year, Lord God, wherever we go, whatever we do. And God, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.